You take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. Made it to verse 19 of Zechariah 14, so we'll be picking up there. It says, "This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for every new day that you give us. Thankful for this one, that it's the Lord's Day and we can be back in your house, back here to hear from you, to meet together, to worship you and sing praises. And we thank you for all that you're going to accomplish throughout this day. Father, we're just so excited to just learn more of your word that we can apply to our lives and share with others. So we ask your blessing on this time and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he says, "This shall be the punishment of Egypt." Punishment is the word katwa, and it means an offense, sin, a sinful thing. "And the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be one and the same, they shall have no rain or what answers to it." So there will be no rain, there will be no crops, there will be nothing that you could get from that. God's going to withhold that. "They shall all have a famine, and other nations with want of rain. As it is impossible for all nations literally to come to Jerusalem once a year to keep a feast, it is evident that a figurative meaning must be applied. Gospel worship is represented by the keeping of a Feast of Tabernacles. Every day of a Christian's life is a day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Every Lord's Day, especially, is the great day of the feast. Therefore, every day, let us worship the Lord of hosts and keep every Lord's Day with special earnestness." Unfortunately, in this day and age in which we live, people have decided that the Lord's Day isn't any different than any other day of the week. They've decided that we do everything that we do every other day of the week, we do on the Lord's Day. And don't want to get into the coming message, but it's going to be interesting dealing with people and how we treat the Lord's Day. And unfortunately, it's just become another day in the week, right? I got 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and they're all mine. And that's how a lot of people look at it. And God can easily give you 7 days a week, and he can easily take those away from you. So we need to be faithful in realizing that the Lord's Day is a special day, supposed to be set apart for him. "It is just for God to withhold the blessings of grace from those who do not attend the means of grace. It is a sin that is its own punishment. Those who forsake the duty forfeit the privilege of communion with God." I like it when people say, "Well, I didn't know that was going on." Okay, well, it's my job to announce the announcements. It's your job to be in the pew, right? And let me add this, to be in the pew and listen to the announcements. Sometimes I wonder if sitting in the pew is enough, because sometimes I don't think we listen to the announcements. And I can't think of a time recently that the announcements have been not accurate. So, I mean, should be pretty easy. And then my favorite line is also I send out a, I leave out so people can pick up a calendar of events for the year, usually in December of the year before for the coming year. So if there's anything the first day of the new year, you already have it, right? And people, I'm wondering, once you picked them up, what did you use them for? Scratch paper or did you... Ours is on the refrigerator door at home, right? So And we go to the refrigerator at least once a day, right? So there it is. And so you see it. So we should know when things are going on at the church and God's wanting us to be attentive. And let's face it, nobody has an excuse for the Lord's Day. It's the same day every single week. It doesn't change. A time of complete peace and purity of the church will arrive. Men will carry on their common affairs and their sacred services upon the same holy principles of faith, love, and obedience. Real holiness shall be more diffused because there shall be a more plentiful pouring forth of the Spirit of holiness than ever before. There shall be holiness even in common things. Every action and every enjoyment of the believer should be so regulated according to the will of God that it may be directed to His glory. Everything we do should be to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be able to find things every single day. And we all go through stuff, right? I mean, it rains on the just and the unjust. There's always things in our life that aren't going like we would like them to. But we all have to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. We have to remember that God's using even those bad things in our life to bring good. And we have a tendency not to be so thankful for the bad things, but He's using them for our good. And I can tell you, Brother O'Brien's on his way across country again this morning. And I think he said 1 p.m. Eastern time here, they'll arrive in their first stop. And of course, because they're 10 hours ahead of the East Coast, so that puts them 13 hours ahead of us. And so lots going on this week with them. And they're going to a camp, and he's going to be preaching, and there's lots of driving, and part of it is driving into one country and having to walk into another country because they can't get the vehicles across the border without doing all kinds of expensive stuff to get them approved and all that. And then according to the attorney, once you do that, then you have to pay every year for the privilege to be able to take those vehicles across the border. And so it's easier just to leave them in the one country, walk across the border, be picked up on the other side, and it's just more hassle and more issues and all. But by the time you figure out the cost and expense, it's just easier to walk across the border with all your suitcases and do what you got to do for the time you're gone. But even that, God's working together for good. Doesn't seem like it at the time you're doing it, but it's still being worked together for good. Our whole lives should be as one constant sacrifice or act of devotion. No selfish motive should prevail in any of our actions, but how far is the Christian church from this state of purity? Not usually about being unselfish, it's usually about being selfish, right? And we've talked about it many times. You get out on the road and it's first thing you notice is it's all about me. I don't care about you or anybody else out here. It's about me. And it's very obvious in the way people are driving these days. And I made the comment the other day, traffic lights and stop signs are suggestions. Some vehicles don't come with turn signals. They're obviously optional nowadays. And it's, I always find that it's the more expensive vehicles that don't use turn signals for some reason. I don't know if it's, I don't even know if cars still have flashers. Used to have to replace the flasher thing. I haven't replaced one in so many years, I wouldn't even know where to find it on my cars. But they don't have them, apparently. Or they're too expensive to replace that part. They don't want to use them. And my favorite ones, though, are the ones that wait till they've already cut you off in traffic to put the turn signal on. It's like, is that not after the fact? But we have this selfish attitude, right? It's all about me. Our actions should be unselfish. We should live an unselfish life. We are a child of the King. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of the King. How did He act? He over and over and over put others first. And yet, that's not what we see in society today. And even in what I am going to loosely call God's churches, right? It'd be nice to be known as God's church, but we should act like we belong to God, that we are His church. And so doing that means we have to be unselfish. Other times, however, are at hand, and the Lord will reform and enlarge His church as He has promised. Yet in heaven alone will perfect holiness and happiness be found. I don't know about you, but I'm sure looking forward to that day when we're in heaven. Sin is no longer around. We don't have to deal with it. We don't have to know about it. It's gone forever, for all eternity. And I'm thankful that one day we're going to have that, and there will be perfect holiness. I've said many times jokingly, we should learn to get along down here, because when we get there, we're going to have to. Well, the reality of that is, when we get there, we're going to want to. It's not that we're going to have to, it's we're going to want to get along. We're going to want to not be selfish. We're going to want to do the things that we're supposed to do, instead of here where we get up and wonder, wow, it's the Lord's Day. Should I go to church today? Instead of, I get to go to church today, right? The thought that Egypt is, if disobedient, will be overtaken in the same judgment is solemnly repeated in the 19th verse. The Hebrew word punishment used here primarily means sin, but it signifies also sin in its effects as bringing punishment. And then verses 20 and 21, just as the high priest, whose turban was engraved with the phrase holiness to the Lord, was set apart for the service of the Lord, Zechariah 3:5, if you turn back there, Zechariah 3:5 said, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, so they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Excuse me. If you look at Exodus 28:36, Exodus 28:36 says, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And Exodus 39:30. Exodus 39:30, and they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing, like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. There will be no need for distinctions between holy and secular. Everything will be set apart to the service of the Lord and the Messiah's glorious kingdom. Won't have to walk around, won't have to wear my shirt that says, y'all need Jesus, right? Everybody there will have Jesus. Won't be a problem. It's going to be different, isn't it? Where we can live for all eternity with people that are saved, where there is no sin, where there is no selfishness at all. It's going to be a marvelous time. A marvelous time. But we can experience some of that here if we so live our life in such a way that we be an example to others, and maybe they too will want what we have. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Be examples of Christ here on earth so other people will see that there's something different about us, something that they don't have in their life and that they might want for themselves. We're supposed to be living in such a way that people will see that in us. Not that we have to run around with a billboard saying it, but that people can see there's a difference in our lives. Then Zechariah 14:20 says, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." He does not say only that they should be consecrated to God, as Isaiah says of Tyre. In Isaiah 23:18 it says, "And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing." He says that the bells of the horses, things simply secular, should bear the same inscription as the plate on the high priest's forehead. Perhaps the comparison was suggested by the bells on the high priest's dress, not the thin layer only on his forehead, but bells, not as his, which were part of his sacred dress, bells altogether secular, should be inscribed with the self-same title, whereby he himself was dedicated to God. Holiness unto the Lord, he does not bring down what is sacred to a level with common things, but he uplifts ordinary things that they too should be sacred. It's the ordinary things. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So it doesn't matter what we do, right? We're to do it to the glory of God. I often said, and I've heard Brother Fred talk about, you know, people, you make us look bad when you're doing your job, right? Well, isn't that what I'm paid to do? I just tell people all the time, you're paid to be here on time, work, give 100% while you're here. On your time, you can goof off all you want, but somebody's paying you to work. You need to work. You need to give your best. You're working as unto the Lord. And when people see that, they get bent out of shape because, man, you're making me look bad. No, you're making you look bad. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Just because you're not doesn't mean I make you look bad. That's on you. We have to do everything we do to the glory of God. And I've said that many times. Everything that we say and everything that we do, may it bring glory and honor to the Lord. It's what we should be doing, making sure it does. "And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." The pots are mentioned together with other vessels of the Lord's house. In Exodus 38:3 it says, "And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots and the shovels and the basins and the flesh hooks and the fire pans, and all the vessels thereof made he of brass." We turn over to 2 Kings. Start with 1 Kings. We'll get to 2 Kings. 1 Kings 7. First Kings chapter 7 and verse 45. It says, "And the pots and the shovels and the basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass." And then 2 Kings 25:14. says, "And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away." And 2 Chronicles 4:11 and 16 says, "And Hiram made the pots and the shovels and the basins, and Hiram finished the work that he was to make for King Solomon for the house of God. The pots also and the shovels and the flesh hooks and all their instruments did Hiram his father make to King Solomon for the house of the Lord of bright brass." Over and over and over we see where these things were made. but not in regard to any sacred use, as they were used with other vessels for the dressing, the victims that were the partakers of the sacrifices. Look at 2 Chronicles 35:13. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings sawed they in pots and in cauldrons and in pans and divided them speedily among all the people. These were to be sacred like those made for the most sacred use of all, the bowls for sprinkling whence the sacrificial blood was taken, which was to make the typical atonement. The last two verses reach the glorious goal and climax of vision and prophecy, God's original purpose in the calling and election of Israel. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation, shall at last be realized. The aim and purpose of the whole law, namely, that his people might learn the meaning of holiness and become holy because Jehovah their God is holy, but to which, so long as they were in bondage to the law, they could not attain. Fortunately, we get saved, and many still want to live under the bondage of the law. Go back to that bondage. Why go back to it? We were under that at one point. Now we're freed from that. We want to go back to that? Why? I don't know about you, but freedom's so much better. We don't have that bondage. But for some reason, they want to go back to it. This shall at least be fulfilled when they are brought into a condition of grace, and when God shall put his law into their inward parts and write it on their hearts. Not only shall holiness, or holy unto the Lord, be written on their persons and on all the outward and inward life of the whole community, but on everything they possess. This will be a time that even mundane and ordinary things like the bells that decorate a horse and common pots and pans will be as holy as the high priest and the altar bowls used in sacrifices. There will be no need for distinctions between holy and secular. Everything will be set apart to the service of the Lord in the Messiah's glorious kingdom. I often wonder, and again, this is one of those things, because we know when we get to heaven, it's all going to be, we're going to want to do everything, right? But I wonder what it's going to be like for people who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ and can't spend a few hours a week in church, can't spend any time at all in the Word of God, don't spend any time at all in prayer, and then they get to heaven and it's going to be constant worshiping the Savior. What's that going to be like for them? Well, it's going to be like for everybody else, right? Because it's going to be heaven. Not going to be an issue. But if we're going to be doing it that for all, up there for all eternity, shouldn't we practice that here? Especially since he says that's what we're supposed to do. Shouldn't we want to? Shouldn't we want to serve him? And not because we feel we have to, right? I've said we should serve the Lord because we love him, not because we have to. We do things for people we love, right? And don't expect anything in return because we love them. We just want to do it. Much more, we should do things for God because we love him. Not because we expect anything in return, but because we love him and we want to show him that we love him. You know, we can say, Lord, I love you. Rolls off the tongue pretty easy, right? But what do our actions tell him? Lord, I love you, but yeah, there should be no but in there, right? It should be, Lord, I love you. And it should be obvious by our life. But too many times it comes across as, Lord, I love you, but. But what? But I love these things more. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, love me more than these? What were these? All those other things, right? All the things of the world that so easily distract us from what's important. And there's a lot. Trust me, there's a lot of stuff that can be distracting. And yet, God says, we're to have no other gods before Him. And to serve Him is our reasonable service. He's not asking anything unreasonable of us. And one day, we're not going to find it unreasonable because we're going to be with Him for all eternity and we're going to see that it's right. This is reasonable. We should serve Him instead of, well, unless something better comes along. What better can come along than serving the Lord who gave Himself for us? He came and willingly laid down His life that we could have eternal life, and we say, well, yeah, I'd serve You, Lord, unless something better comes along. Which is basically saying, yeah, Lord, unless Satan's got something more tempting for me. Isn't that what we're saying? Satan's got something that's more tempting, so I'd rather go follow him than serve you. And then I wonder, as he already knows our hearts, so he already knows that what we're thinking, all I can think is that grieves him. That we would think serving Satan would be more important than serving him. After what has Satan done for us? I'll tell you, absolutely nothing good. And yet God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, verse 21 of Zechariah 14 says, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Canaanite. This identification is used as a figure for the morally and spiritually unclean persons who will be excluded from entering the millennial temple. Before Israel conquered the promised land, the vile Canaanites inhabited it. Thus the term became proverbial in Israel for a morally degenerate, ceremonially unclean person. Private and domestic life shall be hallowed too, for everything alike shall be holy. And all such distinctions as profane, holy, and most holy shall completely cease in that day. I'll be thankful when there's no more profane things and all. I was at Dad's the other day, and as usual, his TV's not functioning right again, and so I finally got it, and I got it on one of TV Land or something, which has all the old black and white shows that don't have all the smut and garbage. And then they went to a commercial, and it went to color, and I looked at Dad and said, oh my goodness. I said, they can't even put decent stuff on these channels where you're going there so you don't watch that stuff. And he just smiled and shook his head. I was like, it's horrible. And for a while there, his TV would come in with one channel. And it was The Real Housewives of Orange County or some goofy thing. And I said, I'm sorry, Dad, but we don't watch this garbage. And he said, no. And we could not get the TV to change channels. We couldn't get it. I couldn't even get it off at one point. And I said, this is ridiculous. So, you know, you unplug it. That solves the problem, right? But I said, it's horrible. You can't even go to a decent show on TV and avoid all this smut because they put it on the commercials in between. So it's ridiculous. But all of that stuff will be gone, done away with one day. We won't have any of that. You won't have to have, you know, nearly naked people trying to sell you a car, which makes no sense to me at all. Why that has anything to do with a vehicle, I have no idea. It's crazy. Hamburgers have these goofy things to sell a hamburger. It's crazy. One day, all of that's going to be gone. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to say, are you like rushing to get out of here? I'm just ready when God's ready. When it's time, I'm ready. Be thankful when we no longer have to live in this sin-cursed world. So, I want to go through some of Zechariah's prophecies. Because they reject the true shepherd Christ, Israel will be given over to a false shepherd, the Antichrist, who will seek to consume them, as we saw in Zechariah chapter 11. So if you turn there. We're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly, utterly darkened. Then he also prophesies that the Jews will flee to Petra in chapter 14, the first part of verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Then Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling as it is besieged and taken by the armies of the Antichrist. Zechariah 12:2. Says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And then also chapter 14 and verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. 2/3 of Israel will be cut off and killed, Zechariah 13, chapter 13 and verse 8. Says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. 1/3 of Israel will be saved physically and spiritually. The latter part of verse 8 of Zechariah 13 and verse 9 says, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Then a strange supernatural gloominess, which is neither light nor dark, day nor night, suddenly strikes the skies. Chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Then Matthew 24:29 also talks about Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then Christ, the Lord my God, returns with his saints, splitting open the eastern skies. Back to Zechariah 14, verse 5. The latter part of that, where it says, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." This passage proves the deity of Christ, calling him Jehovah, my God. This passage proves that the rapture and second coming are separate events. At the rapture, Christ comes for his saints, and here he comes with, comes for his saints, and here he comes with his saints, who have to have already been raptured. This is in contrast to the post-tribulational rapture view that the rapture and the second coming are one and the same event. That is taught a lot. And it's not true. They are two separate events. I don't know how they get from Scripture that they are the same thing, because they are not. And then horses and riders will be smitten with terror, blindness, and insanity from the glorious light of his coming. Look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 4. Says, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his riders with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." And then mutiny will break out among the forces of the Antichrist and the troops turn on each other. Zechariah 14 and verse 13. Where it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor." And notice that that says, "from the Lord." Again, all these people who think, "I'm doing this and I'm doing that." No, without the Lord, you're not doing anything. You know? That's why I get kind of, not really irritated, but it kind of rubs me the wrong way when some people say, "I'm doing this for the Lord and I'm doing that for the Lord." No, you're just going and getting involved in the work he's doing. Right? I mean, that's all we're doing here. As a church here, we're involved in his work. People say, "No, this is my work." No, this is the Lord's work. We're just being used of him because we're willing to be used of him. If we weren't willing to be used of him, he wouldn't use us. How could he use somebody who's unwilling to be used? We have to be willing vessels to be used for his glory and his honor. But it's his work. Thank God he allows us to be a part of it. Can't imagine. I mean, I lived several years of my life outside of doing the work for the Lord. Even after I got saved, I went back because I thought, this is not the way people should treat people. I told my mother flat out, "If this is how God's people treat God's people, I don't want any part of it." Later, God got me to realize I was blaming God for what man was doing. That's not God's fault. You want to act the fool? That's your fault. It's not God's fault. He's given us the ability to live for him. When we choose not to, let's not blame God for that. It's not his fault. And I realized that that's what I was doing. I was blaming God for the way people were. I was talking to a guy at Millwood Days yesterday, and he was telling me, he says, "People are people." I said, "And people do what people do." One of my favorite lines. People are people. Let's get over it. People are going to act like people. Some of them act the fool. We just need to get over it. They all need the Lord. Everyone. We need the Lord. People say, "Well, I have him." Well, then let's live like we do. Let's let people know we have the Lord, not by going around telling them, but showing them in word and deed. And the next one is mutiny will break out among the forces of the Antichrist and the troops turn on each other. Oh, I did that one. Next one. Christ will go forth in battle and destroy the nations gathered against Jerusalem at Armageddon. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Again, the Lord's going to fight the battle. If you're on his side, you win. If you're on Satan's side, you lose. Pretty simple. I bet a lot of people would like to know who wins and who loses before the football game starts, or the baseball game starts, or I bet all those that are gambling out there on those games would really like to know ahead of time. We get to know ahead of time, we win if we're on God's side. We don't have to guess. We get to know. Then look at Chapter 12, verse 3. I can't get that out. Chapter 12, verse 3 says, In that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And then drop down to verse 9 of that same chapter. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Oh, and we are out of time, so we are going to end there. Let's pray.